We're going to pray and get started. So I invite you to pray with me. Lord, again, we come into your presence. You are our help and our strength. Without you, we could do nothing at all. And it was brought to my attention, we have a sister who is also suffering with a health issue, Peggy Spiteen. Lord, we lift her up. And I know she wants to be here and is unable to be here. And we pray, Father, that you would lay your healing hand upon her and restore her and renew her to good health. And Father, we are grateful for your word and the ministry of the word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and build us up in the faith and be a strength and shield about us. And we give you the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're doing something just a little different. AI decided it would put the scripture right up there right away. You can follow along as we read that for the text for today. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil or crave evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And may God bless his word to our lives now and always. Last time we talked about mostly about our benefits that we have in Christ, but we looked at it from the perspective of Israel. Israel had these benefits, and the church could readily identify with these benefits, being redeemed and baptized and having spiritual sustenance. So we want to remember our benefits briefly here this morning and remind you that you have your redemption just as Israel was redeemed. You were bought with a price just as Israel was bought with a price. And for our sake and fact, for all of redemptive history, it is the blood of Christ that is applied to his people of all ages. He is the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins and on behalf of his people. And the Lord was pleased to set us on a new course. If you remember, we were on the course of the world, heading to destruction. But the Lord lifted us out, and he has set us on a new course. And I would suggest it is tailor-made for you. It is your course with his parameters. And he has set you on it to run your race and to win that race. Benefit number two is you have your baptism, and it sounds unusual to say, but it is just like Israel had been baptized. They were baptized in the cloud, in the sea, and in Moses. And you are baptized into Christ. They were baptized into the one who is the mediator of the old covenant, and you are baptized into the one who is the mediator of the new covenant. And you have union with Christ. And every benefit of his death and burial and resurrection is yours. It is provided to you. And you have your spiritual sustenance just as they had spiritual sustenance. Israel had water from the rock, and we are maybe surprised to note that the rock was Christ. Israel had bread from heaven, and Christ is our living water that wells up into eternal life, and he is the bread of life. Those who in faith participate in him and partake of him are those who have eternal life. And then, as sometimes we find in the scriptures, there is a but or a nevertheless. And we mention that don't let nevertheless into your life. Don't let nevertheless into your life. Israel had every benefit. Nevertheless, they were laid low. With most of them, God was not pleased. And so we suggested that we not presume upon God's grace. God's grace is abundant, and as we have seen, it is poured out lavishly upon us. But never to presume upon it. You have then the benefits and resources that God provides through the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word to win your race and to run it well. As we move along, we find out then that Israel serves as a type, so that you might benefit. Isn't that interesting? You get the benefit of Israel being in the wilderness. They benefited, but you also benefit from it. Part of that involves growing in discernment. The Christian life is what? It's about growth and learning. And believe it or not, and sometimes our ears don't like hearing it because maybe we don't engage in much physical activity maybe as we should or would like or whatever the case may be, but we are called upon to exercise ourselves, believe it or not, to exercise ourselves so that it becomes second nature to us. So Paul has already talked about exercising self-control. And that's how growth takes place. Growth comes also learning from mistakes. And here it's right there in black and white. Israel fell. They made mistakes. Now don't you make the same kinds of mistakes. Learn from past redemptive history. So the Lord wants us to develop discernment. Next time I'll do it this way. Be thinking, be seeking what the Lord has and what would honor him and so on. And he wants us together as a church to join in common cause and run our race to win. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, that they might not crave evil as they did. So, example. The word example is the word type. It's the Greek word, for those who are interested, tupos. It's an imprint, pattern, or trace. The impression made by a blow. If you have something metal, you see a wooden table. I don't recommend doing this to your dining room table. You have something in your hand, you smack it down, and what do you see? An imprint. That's what it is. That's the type. It reflects what was on the hammer or chisel or stamp or whatever it was. Israel is the pattern. We are to have a different pattern in the way we live our lives, that we might not crave evil as they did. And we need to understand that it is God, ever since the garden, it was God who defines good and evil. This is good, he says, eat of all the trees, except not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not ready. He says, don't do it. Good and evil. Try the Ten Commandments, or ten words, literally. Look at them. Because it applies to you. God rescued you just like He rescued Israel out of the land. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He has brought you off the old course. He has brought you out of the world. Have no other gods before me. And don't make any idols. Don't make any representations of what you think or who you think I am. I will tell you. So we run into then four cravings that led Israel astray. Idolatry, the golden calf incident, and really idolatry is the root of every other sin. You could probably trace just about anything back to this root in the heart that says, I will decide for myself instead of letting God decide for me. Sexual immorality, testing Christ, grumbling. Rebellion against God's provision, against His leaders that He has provided. Being impatient and complaint, met with fiery serpents, with testing Christ. So let's think about idolatry. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, Moses delayed on the mountain, right? He's up there quite a while. We don't know what happened to Moses. Israel demanded a god. Aaron, come on. We want you to fashion a god for us. They had just received, you shall not have any false gods. You shall not have any idolatrous inclinations. And now here they were, elevating something else within their own hearts and fashioning what they thought would be their god. And so Aaron fashioned the golden calf for them, breaking two commandments at least at once. The root sin of the garden. Elevating self over the living and true God. Being the one who is set up as the arbiter of, well, it looks good for food. And it's able to make one wise. So I'm going to partake. I'm going to counter God's command. And I'm going to embrace it. How does idolatry grow? Perhaps with impatience. We seize control. I'm not going to ask if you individually are a controlling person or tend to be a controlling person, but I'm sure you have met people who got to have things a certain way, and not just got to have it, but demand it in some way, shape, or form, right? We seize control. We think we not only know better, but we also think we can handle it better. And if we joke around sometimes, I won't name any names, but Franklin and I, we just say sometimes, kidding, you know, of course, but, you know, if people would just listen to us, it would be so much better. But that's the nature of idolatry. If I could just be your God for a moment and you would listen to me, things would be so much better. But that's the nature of idolatry. We set ourselves up. I'm impatient. I can't wait any longer. Maybe God really doesn't know what He's doing, and I am going to take the bull by the horns. So we shrink God down, right? That's Romans 1. We exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve some form of the creature rather than the Creator. And in order to do that, we got to make a golden calf. some form of the creature to turn our attention to, and worship and devotion flows to it because we serve what we worship, and we worship what we serve. And it comes down to destruction, and it consumes us. They, on that mountain, by that mountain, exchanged God's glory for an aspect of the creature. What are we worshiping? You know, in modern times, although different kinds of sacrifices, because we have such a diverse population, are creeping back into the fabric of our nation. We might think of financial security. I have got to get this. I have got to do this. But what does God promise? I will supply all your needs. Don't worry about tomorrow. Work, labor, save, whatever. But let me take care of it. Achievement and status. This is modern, isn't it? Digital approval and identity. About comfort over obedience, or romantic relationships as saviors. And the third one and the last one could go together too, because unfortunately I am hearing more or reading more of people who create AI persons that they have a relationship with. You and I need to remember we do not stop worshiping. We do choose the object of our worship. Sexual immorality, so idolatry and what flows out of it. Sexual immorality, 23,000 fell in a single day, it says. Balaam found himself recruited to curse Israel, do you remember? And he could not curse Israel. But he advised another way. Embrace, get them, and drag them over or tempt them over to embrace this other contrary culture. And once they do that, you'll corrupt their purity. And so the daughters of Moab invited Israel to their sacrifices. And Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Flee, Paul said earlier in chapter 6, verse 18. The command is not to manage, not to moderate, but flee. Flee. Joseph fled. He left his garment with Mrs. Potiphar, and he fled, and he was cast into prison. David lingered, and he stayed on the rooftop when what? Kings were to sort of draw the sword and lead his army into battle. But he let his general do that, and he played on the roof, and he got in trouble. Or roof, if you prefer. Two men, two very different endings. And then I joined these two, testing Christ and grumbling. We must not put Christ to the test. And then there were the fiery serpents. Numbers 21. The people grew impatient and despised God's provision. We're tired. We don't want to go around Edom. We want to go through. We want to get there. You're just leading us astray. Complain, complain. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And here came the fiery serpents. Paul says, don't grumble as many of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling flows from the same root, idolatry of the heart, because God isn't doing what I think he ought to be doing. When we grumble, what are we doing? When we grumble, we're saying, God, your timing is wrong. Is his timing really ever wrong? You can say, of course not, or no, or whatever. No, his timing is never wrong. We might like it to be different, but he is the Lord. We are not. God, your provision is not enough. God, your leaders are failing me. And it's so easy today just to kind of flip here and there and everywhere. God, your plan for my life is unjust. That's an easy one to fall into. Being born into, I don't know, maybe a lower middle class family, and then through various circumstances being in utter poverty. Lord, that's unjust, we might say. And it comes to God, I know better than you. But God knows best of all. And thanksgiving is the antidote. Make your requests known with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let it pour out of you with thanks. With thanks. Think about the type and reality in terms of Christ and the serpent. The bronze serpent Moses was told to fashion and put on a pole and hold it up. And those who looked up and upon it lived. It's a type of Christ on the cross, the Son of Man, to be lifted up. And the pattern we find is that judgment falls. In the midst of judgment, it falls on some, but through that judgment, it becomes the means of healing as well. The thing that was biting me, that was endangering me, is lifted up, and I look upon it, and I am healed. It is bookended for our instruction. Verse 6, look at that. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not crave evil as they craved. Verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but were written down for our instruction. He gives us a warning to guard our heart from craving. Craving evil things as they craved. And he provides counsel here for us in verse 11. And they were written down for our, another way to translate it is counsel. Counsel. You see, God's word is ultimate. And it still trains us and it still matures his people if we but turn to it. And beloved, we live in the final chapter, so to speak. Upon whom, right? On whom the end of the ages has come. Perfect tense. It came with abiding results. It came with the coming of Christ, the new age. Israel had shadows and types. We have substance and anti-type. Redemptive history, when we look back, we're talking about redemptive history. When we look at it now, we see that it has arrived on us. That is, with Christ it came. Is it finished? No. No. But it was introduced. And with it comes greater privilege. But it also means greater accountability and responsibility. And Paul says, take heed to yourself. So that was the exhortation part, and he's beginning to get to a conclusion, take heed to yourself. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What happens usually about the time I think I'm on firm footing, I'm on firm ground? At home, we have a cat. Lisa goes to bed, well, real early. And by the time I go to bed, it's just dark as all can be. So my eyes have to adjust, and I open the door, and I close it behind me, and I wait for a couple of seconds, and what am I looking for? Our cat, our white cat. And I'll look, okay, she's up there, okay, I can go. Or I don't see her up there, she must be on the floor. And occasionally, on those occasions that I forget to look, guess what happens? I step and... and I think, ugh! Something happens. You get content. Yeah, I'm fine. I'm standing. I don't have to worry anymore. Be careful when you reach that point. That should send up a bit of a yellow flag, the caution. Be careful that you think you stand lest you fall. They had great revelation, yet they fell. Israel had the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that was carried forward. They had the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the protection from the Egyptian army and going through as if on dry ground, and the sea covering over the Egyptian army. They had the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And I don't know if I'd love being there at the time, but hearing God's voice, it just seems like that would do something to you. But then you read Israel and you realize maybe it wouldn't have made as much difference as you think. They had all of these things, yet they fell. They thought they stood, but they didn't look to themselves. They had redemption, they had their baptism and their sustenance, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. But those benefits are not ends in themselves. We rest on the truth behind them. And it spurs us on in running our race. They point us to the one foundation, Christ Jesus our Lord. And we stand only by faith in relationship to Him. Now, I often wonder about these kinds of things. Have you ever put yourself back in the garden and wondered how difficult would it have been to just reject that, you know, peach? Or whatever it was. Seems like that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Do you do that today? Is it always easy today to say no? Take heed lest you fall. Spiritual pride. I would never do that. Now, there are certain things I would never do. But you can't just simply blanket say, well, I would never do that. About the time you say that, here comes a little idol to expose you. Neglecting God's grace. Here's a different way of thinking about it. Drifting from the word, prayer, and worship, and fellowship of God's people, and so forth, and service, and dealing with our sin. No, I'm pretty good. I think I'm standing. I don't need to be so involved in reading the scripture, prayer, or worship. I can skip. I can do whatever. Yeah, you're walking on thin ice. And isolation, pulling back from God's people. The ones who are meant to encourage you as you encourage them in their race. And presuming on the past, think of it. You know, I have done so many good and wonderful things. I'm going to coast to glory. My history protects me. No, it's not your history that protects you, right? It is the living and true God that protects you and carries you, and we need to remember that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How do we stand? Well, with humble watchfulness. Stay alert every single day. Scripture and prayer, ordinary means of great grace. You don't have to, like, say, oh, today I'm going to study Genesis or John or whatever. That's a tall order. Take a paragraph. Maybe use either a paraphrase or another easy read translation and just read it so you get an idea of the story of what it is you're reading, and read and read and read, and then take a different translation, New American Standard, ESV, and then get into some details. Who's talking? What are they saying? What does it say about God? What does it say about who I am, what I'm supposed to do? What am I supposed to learn from this? Right? And I read the Old Testament. These things were written for our instruction, for our counsel. What counsel from God can I get from this? We're not made to stand alone, are we? But together. And remember grace, and we're going to come to this when we get to chapter 15. Paul says later, by God's grace, I am what I am. By God's grace. You know, the Apostle Peter, he said, I'll never denounce you. I'll never deny you. And what happened that very night? He denied him. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation, test, trial, or proving. God tests you, beloved, and as near as I can read from the scripture, he never stops. He tests you to prove you within the crucible of his grace. However, Satan uses the same circumstances to solicit you to sin. To do some of the things that we talked about earlier. And this sin, of course, this temptation is rooted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yet every test is tailor-made, I believe. It is common to man. In fact, as I looked at it, I couldn't believe how you could translate. So the last line in this translation, the ESV says, that you may be able to endure it. Oh, wait, that's not the part I want. I want not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond your ability. No, God is faithful. That's got to be it. See, I'm reading a different translation than I'm normally reading. Oh, common to man, the first phrase. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It ends really by saying, except human. And I thought, isn't that apropos? It's human. These temptations, trials, periods of testing are very, very human. Meaning, we're all human. And we all have this same kind of fallenness. We all have these same kinds, not identical, but the same kinds of desires and whatnot that flow out of our heart. So we need to remember, I'm not an island, I'm not alone. Other people, other believers are experiencing the same kinds of things that I experience. It's common to humanity. It's human. And it's not beyond your ability. God is faithful. How long is long enough? God has not clued me in. It's as long as He says. And I'm not sovereign, and you're not God, so it's up to Him. But He won't allow it to go beyond what you're able. And He provides a way of escape, but it's not this, oh no, I'm in the midst of a test, how's He going to get me out of this, get around it, maybe avoid it, whatever the case may be. No, that's not the point. We can't pretend the test doesn't exist, but rather we endure it in faith. There's an old saying that, well, I don't know how old it is. I've heard it a few times from believers, and they say, well, I guess we're supposed to fake it till we make it. And for the life of me, that's kind of clever, but it's wrong. And I could never figure out how to answer that. Until recently, believe it or not. It only took me 30 years. It's not about faking it till you make it. It's about faithing it. Faith. Faithing it. You live by faith. And you run your race by faith. So you don't fake it. You engage in faith. And you trust in your God, who will carry you just as He carried Israel, He will carry you. We endure it in faith. Take heed to yourself, stand correctly, stand on the truth of God's promise. Trust your faithful Lord. He sustains you through every trial. Not to avoid the race, but to bear up and endure it. And it will never be beyond your ability, for God is faithful. And our God goes with us, beloved. And remember, now, Jesus didn't have to deal with modern technology, okay? So when it says He was tempted or tested in every way we are, don't think you're pulling a fast one by saying, well, I'm tempted by my, you know, smartphone. Jesus wasn't. That's not what He's getting at. He was tempted at every point you are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you see. Those are the things we have in common that tempt us. And can you get but the same thing that especially, well, is it especially the younger ones? Who spends a lot of time on their, no, don't tell me. It's easy though, right? Because it's kind of all in one. I got to check my mail. Hey, let's see if I have any messages. Oh, I want to look up this news article. Oh, I want. And next thing you know, it's getting dark outside. You're wondering, did I even have supper? And then it's time for bed. But the same thing that rules in the heart for that tried to rule in Christ's heart for other things. Let me show you the kingdoms of the world, right? let me take you up to this pinnacle and you throw yourself down because God's word says, right? Now, you weren't tempted that way or tested that way, but Jesus was. And you didn't have to bear the weight of the sin of the world upon yourself. And he did. And we need to remember that. He knows the terrain, beloved. Trust him. He knows the terrain. So take heed to yourself. Stand firm and trust the faithful Lord who runs the race beside you. And as always, to God alone be the glory. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for what it means. And thank you for this brief interaction that we could hear from you and see the experience, the dealings with Israel, and identify with them in certain aspects. And so, Lord, we ask that we would believe your promise and we would accept your warnings and counsel and instruction. And we would do so for your glory and our benefit through Christ our Lord. Amen.